This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the servant called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. God, we give you thanks for the very human Savior you sent us. I imagine a lot of people have listed their 2021 New Year's resolution as, "I want to be more like Jesus." And that is quite an admirable aim, to be more loving, to be more kind, to be more in touch with God and more willing to do what God would have you do. That is a fine ambition. But do you ever stop to think how very much like us Jesus was? The mantra is that he was fully human and fully divine. That is to say, he had his all too human moments. And over the next few weeks, we'll look at some examples of Jesus being more like us than we are like him. And yet it endears us to him that much more. We'll keep in mind Hebrews 2:17, which says, "Jesus had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people." Jesus was never at a loss for words. He always had a good and right answer for any question posed to him. But Jesus could be a sassy pants too. Hey, we've all had our sassy pants moments. His reply to his worried parents, who just spent 3 days searching for him as they traveled home for Jerusalem, had a touch of sass in it, you have to admit. He looked at them as though they were interrupting something important to scold him for something petty, and his surprise showed. "Why were you looking for me?" he said. "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" I guess I thought he would say, first of all, "Oh, I'm sorry I worried you guys." He didn't seem to be put out by Mary and Joseph's anxiety. But if you have ever misplaced your child, say you lost track of them in the grocery store, you know that heart-stopping, frantic feeling that comes over you when you look around and your child is not there. Immediately you think the worst. Someone's kidnapped him, taking him right out of the store. He went with the kidnapper because they told him they had candy. How many times have I told him, don't take candy from strangers? Fighting panic, you begin going up and down the store aisles, looking, praying. And then, to your enormous relief, you find your kid looking at the cereal boxes, trying to decide which one he wants. Now double that frenzy and imagine how Mary and Joseph felt as they searched a large city for the 12-year-old Jesus. For 3 days, they looked for him up and down the streets, in and out of alleys, asking strangers if they'd seen him, worried, sick. They must have thought the worst, too. He's been snatched by a caravan. Those nomads are known to grab children off the streets and force them into slavery. They would take Jesus, like Joseph, far, far away, and they would never see him again. Into Mary's heart crept the idea, God entrusted me with his son, and now I've lost him. So along with fear and anxiety, a little guilt spurred Mary to keep searching for Jesus. He was, of course, in the last place they looked, the temple, which they had only recently left after celebrating the Passover. They never suspected Jesus would be there, but they went inside in a last-ditch desperation effort. And once again, as I have said before, there's a feeling that Mary and Joseph wanted Jesus to have a so-called normal childhood, where he would do normal things, like go on the yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem without anybody making a fuss over him. Mary and Joseph, of course, knew Jesus was the Son of God, but what exactly did that mean? They didn't know yet. In the normal rhythms of life, it was easy to forget who Jesus was, to want to forget who Jesus was, to forget Simeon's warning, a sword is going to pierce your heart too, Mary. Jesus had not come into his own by then, but at 12, he was a bar mitzvah, a son of the law, and so intrigued and so lately having come from God, the urge to go to the temple was too strong for him to resist. He was becoming more and more aware of himself as God's son and decided to start preparing himself for his future right then. Whether he realized how much stress his disappearance caused Mary and Joseph, he nevertheless spent the missing days talking to the temple teachers, astounding them with his mature insights. What exactly did he and the teachers talk about? They were impressed with him, with the questions he asked and the wise replies he gave their questions. But his answer to his mother's admonishment was indeed sassy. What were Mary and Joseph supposed to know where he was? What were Mary and Joseph supposed to go home to Nazareth and chill out and wait for him to come home on his own? He was 12 years old. How could he get all the way back to Nazareth from Jerusalem all by himself? It was a distance of 70 miles. How could one young boy travel that far all alone? What, were they not supposed to worry about him? All these questions and more were in Mary's relieved heart when they finally found Jesus. Why didn't you tell us you wanted to stay behind? How could you make us so anxious? Didn't you care about how worried we were? Jesus, the sassy pants, seemed surprised at his mother's anxiety. Well, you should have known where I was, he said. You should have known I was going to be right here in the temple. Now, how are they supposed to know that? It was a stark reminder that they needed to remember who Jesus was. Even though they wanted to treat him as an ordinary boy, Jesus knew he was not ordinary, and he knew he had to get on with his extraordinary work and witness. I wonder if Mary and Joseph had the urge to spank him for causing them so much anguish. The one time my mother spanked me was in a similar situation. I was about 5 years old, and I left the laundromat where we'd been washing clothes and went up the street to where there was a fenced empty lot. I stood at the fence pretending, of course, there was a horse in the lot, and I was feeding it. When my mother found me, she was relieved, but she also spanked me for wandering off and scaring her. But really, how could you spank the Son of God, even if he was being a sassy pants? Jesus sounded almost indignant that they had found him. He was having such a good time with the teachers. You needn't have worried about me, Jesus implied. I'm right where I belong, participating in the things that are my Father's, staying in my Father's house. A subtle and somewhat sassy dig at Joseph, reminding them again who his real father was. Mary treasured all these things in her heart. She thought about them, prayed about them, tried to make sense of them. She remembered them all her life. Once he was found, Jesus came around. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. We don't have many other stories about Jesus' childhood, at least none that are regarded as authentic. The apocryphal stories found in places like the Infancy Gospel of Thomas are interesting to read, but one does so with a grain of salt. One story ties into the story of Jesus at the wedding feast in Cana. In this story, Mary gave 6-year-old Jesus a pitcher to draw water for the household, but the pitcher broke. So Jesus spread out his garment, filled it with water, and brought it to his mother. Mary kept the miraculous deed to herself, at least until the next sassy pants incident. By this time, Jesus was a man in his 30s, just about to embark on his mission from God. He was at a wedding, usually where a good time is had by all, as long as the wine flowed freely. And when it stopped, Mary turned to Jesus. We don't know whether she said to him, "They have no more wine," in a voice of astonishment, because to run out of wine during a wedding feast was that usually lasted a week or longer was a major social faux pas. Did she tell Jesus about the wine running out because she expected him to do something? What made Mary think Jesus could have remedied the situation and saved the day? Many scholars say Jesus' reply, "Woman, what has that to do with me and you? Why is it my problem?" They say that was not as rude as it sounds to our modern ears. But still, it sounds like a sassy pants answer to me, calling his mother woman. It made me think of the tweet I saw the other day from a harried mom. She wrote, "Y'all pray for my son. When I told him to clean his room, he said, 'Woman, I'll get to it when I get to it.'" It was obvious that child was soon to be in the middle of next week without a head. He probably also received one of those syllable spankings, you know, the kind where you get a swat for every word and syllable as your mother tells you, "You better not talk to her in that tone of voice again." And she makes up words to keep spanking you: juxtapositionality, integral, mental, telemetrios, apathy. When I read this piece of scripture, I want to shake Jesus myself, Savior though he is, and scold him. How dare you talk to your mother like that? The commentators I read mostly deemed his words as affectionate, respectful, and loving. But how many of you have ever tried calling your mother woman? I thought not. Mary didn't seem perturbed at all as she turned away and told the servants with confidence, "Do whatever he tells you to do." Why was she pushing Jesus to perform a miracle? He told her plainly and sassily, "Why do you think you can force my hand? It's not my time yet. It's not yet time for me to do miracles to point people's attention to God. My time is coming. Don't rush it. Don't rush me." It was not yet time for the mountains to drip sweet wine and all the hills to flow with it. It was not yet time for the Lord of hosts to make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine straining clear. These are age-old signs of the arrival of the Messianic age, and they involve a lot of wine. Again, it was a matter of Jesus being about his Father's business. He had bigger fish to fry than providing wine at a wedding. And yet, without further reply or resistance, as though he had had second thoughts, Jesus did do something. Those stone jars could hold almost 120 gallons of water. That was a lot of wine, enough to get the people going on their second wind. The host of the party was commended for bringing out the good wine now, when usually people save the good stuff first and the cheap stuff later, when they were well into their cups and didn't care about the quality, just the quantity. This miracle provided both quality and quantity. Jesus didn't make just a little wine. He made a lot. He got the party started and kept it going. The wine was good and ready for the drinking, lechaim. It was a sign of what the kingdom of God would be like. It would be a party, a feast with endless food and wine and merriment, an abundance of health and happiness. That was what Jesus was demonstrating at the wedding at Cana. You think abundant wine is great? Wait until you get abundant life and abundant wine. And who else could provide both, as Mary realized, other than Jesus, the sassy pants? Jesus, the giver of all good things. Jesus, who turned something tasteless and ordinary into something colorful and extraordinary. Why, he's done the same for us too, hasn't he? So do we forgive Jesus for being a sassy pants? Yes, of course we do. For we find in his very sassiness a glimmer of ourselves. We hear an echo of our sassy answers to God. What are you going to do about that, God? Why aren't you doing what I ask you to do, God? You seriously want me to do that, God? Oh yes, we've all been a sassy pants to God at one time or another. But even Jesus, after his sassy second, stepped back into obedience, going home with his parents and presumably never causing them such anxiety again. He rebuffed his mother at first, but then he relented and made the feast continue as he granted her unspoken request to do something. He saw the merit in obedience, and he saw the benefit in fulfilling a need. He was indeed about his Father's business. I wonder if many years later, perhaps some of those rabbis Jesus interrogated in the temple as a boy, perhaps they recognized him when he came back as a man to participate in other feasts and to turn over tables and tell them even more astounding truths about God. I wonder, did they say, "Oh, wow, there's that sassy pants from all those years ago, still making a difference, still offering astounding answers and intriguing insights to what it means to serve God and God's people"? sassy as ever. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, thank you that Jesus had his moments of being all too human just like us. Thank you for his obedience and dedication to being about your business and for his about face to make the wedding party last a little longer. That's exactly what he came to do, to show us how to do your will and to get us ready for the joy and merriment of living in your kingdom where the wine and the love flow abundantly and eternally. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. I've got a peace. Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I've got a peaceful solid ground.